I'll be reading Galatians 6:14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world.
Good to be with everybody again tonight, as always. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. The religion of our Lord is certainly a religion of love. It is founded upon the love of God. If it wasn't for God's love, there would be no religion, at least not a religion of Jesus Christ. John 3 at verse 16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we understand the importance of the great love of God. Furthermore, we recognize that if it wasn't for the love of our Savior, his willingness to give up the riches of heaven and come down to earth and take on flesh and blood, ultimately to die on Calvary's cross again, we would have no hope of eternal life. John chapter 15 at verse 13, even Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And in fact, Jesus laid down his life not simply for his friends, but even his enemies. And so truly, the religion of our Lord is a religion of love. Furthermore, we know that that's true because God commands us, those of us in Christ, to love one another. There are many passages that emphasize how important it is for us to love. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 4. We'll not read all that John has to say about this, but certainly he speaks a lot about the importance of love. 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and is known and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so love is the very essence of God's character. He goes on to say, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And many other passages we could read from the pen of John. But then, of course, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the great chapter on love. And Paul emphasizes just how significant love is in the first three verses of this great chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 1, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." Most scholars believe, and there's some dispute about this, but most scholars believe that Paul emphasizes that because those were instruments that pagan used in worshiping their false gods. And if that be true, then you just stop and think, what is it that was accomplished by these pagans when they worshiped their gods with these instruments? And of course, the answer is absolutely nothing. They gained nothing from that. And Paul is saying that even if you can articulate, even in the tongue of angels, it's just about as useful as those pagans worshiping those false gods. It's useless, really. And he goes on at verse 2 to say, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." And you just stop and think about it. Can you imagine having that much faith? You could tell this mountain to move, and it would move. And Paul said, even if you could do that, again, it's nothing without love. And finally, at verse 3, he says, "If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And clearly, Paul is emphasizing how significant it is to love one another, to love mankind. And so the religion of our Lord is a religion of love, in that it was founded by love, and that it demands that we love one another. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, we're even commanded to love our enemies. Love is very significant. And we particularly, as brethren in Christ, we need to love one another. The Hebrew writer said, let brotherly love continue. It's very important. But now, having said that, I want to change directions a little bit tonight. Just for a few minutes in a very simple lesson, I want to emphasize what we should not love. Because the same Bible that teaches us how significant love is with regard to the salvation of our soul and what an important characteristic it is to have still, the same Bible says that we should love not. In other words, as Christians, we should not just love everything. And we should not love indiscriminately. Paul talked about this a little bit in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, notice at verse 9, again, Paul understood the importance of love when he wrote to these good brethren that he was so close to. Philippians 1 at verse 9, he begins by saying, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So clearly he understood the importance of that. But on this occasion, notice what he's writing about. He says, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so he was praying that they had a knowledgeable love, that they learned to love the right things and not to love the wrong things, and that they had the ability to discern along those lines. And so the point of it is, there are some things, of course, that we need to love. Certainly we need to love each other. We need to love our fellow man, but there are some things that we should not love. Again, in a very simple lesson, I want to talk about three things that we should not love. And the first one that comes to mind, and probably comes to many of your minds because it's specifically stated in the Bible, and that is that we're not to love the world. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. You remember this passage, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, and notice at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so this world is something that we should not love. And we recognize, I think, most of us, how easy it is to fall in love with this world. When we look around us and see all of the things that we can reach out and touch and handle, and we see all of the glamour and all the glitz of this world, very often we're attracted to that. And it draws people on many occasions away from God and away from Christ. But John, by inspiration, says, don't love the world. And you notice the scope of that. He says that we're not to love the things in the world. In other words, we're to have no sympathy with the world at all or any of the things in it. Love not the world. And he is talking, as I've pointed out many times with this passage, that he is dealing specifically with things that are ungodly. He's not saying don't love this physical earth that God created or don't love the inhabitants of the world, but anything that runs contrary to the will of God. All unrighteousness and all ungodliness is a part of this world that John is saying that we're to love not. And we're to love nothing associated with it. But we need to make sure that that is the case. It's very easy, as I said a moment ago, to fall in love with the things of this world, to fall in love sometimes with things that are simply popular among men, but may be displeasing to God. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2 simply said, be not conformed to this world. The word conform, of course, means to act in agreement with or to go along with prevailing customs. And the point that Paul is making is that we don't have to act like the world. We don't have to go along with worldly things. That is, things that, again, are ungodly and unrighteous. And it means we don't have to dress in an ungodly way. We don't have to use ungodly language. We don't have to participate in ungodly things. We should not conform to this world. That is the popular thing to do. But that's just one of those things that we should love not. We shouldn't be attracted to this world. Paul knew something about that over in Galatians in the passage that was read for us. Notice again what Paul wrote in Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 13, he says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And Paul is just making the point. The world, he crucified the world. What happens when something is crucified? It dies, doesn't it? And so he's talking about the world being dead to him. The world wasn't attractive to him because he had crucified the world. That's exactly what we need to do. We can't be drawn away by, again, all of the glitz and glamour of this world. That will take us away from God. The world is something that we should love, not. And there's many other things, though, that we could talk about. I'll tell you something else, just in passing, that we should not love, that certainly is very easy to love, and that is the praise of men. How many people love the praise of men? Now, dare I say that all of us enjoy being praised once in a while. But we shouldn't be so in love with the praise of men to where we get to the point where that's more important to us than pleasing God. And that happens from time to time, even with religious folks. They love praise so much that they get to the point that they'd rather get that from man than even do what is pleasing and acceptable to God. We have a classic example of that in John chapter 12. Turn your Bibles over there. John the 12th chapter, and this involves the Jewish leaders or authorities. John chapter 12, and down at verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43 says, "For they love the glory or praise that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And this was the religious element of the Jewish nation. Can you imagine they heard Jesus preach and they saw some of the works that Jesus performed, even to the point where they, the Bible says, believed on him. But they wouldn't confess him. Why? Because they loved the glory of man. They loved the praise of man. And we have to be very careful about that. As Christians, we should recognize there's nothing more important in this world than pleasing God. In fact, Jesus, I believe it was in John the 8th chapter, he emphasized that. He said, "I do always that which is pleasing to him, pleasing to his Father." Can you imagine if every local church was filled with people who only wanted to do that which was pleasing to God? The truth is, that's the way it ought to be. That should be more important to us than anything else. Certainly, receiving the praise of men and compliments from man, pleasing God should be far more important than that. But it's easy in everyday life, in the real world, when we're on the job or we're among our peers at school or whatever it is, to fall in love with the praise of men and wanting to be popular, even to the point where we will compromise our faith. And we should love not that sort of thing, the praise of men. We should want to please God. Turn over to Galatians. And again, the first chapter, Paul understood how important that was and how hard it would be to worship God and to be the kind of servant that he should be if he had a different attitude. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse, beginning at verse 13. He said, verse 9, he says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Now watch, he says, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so you see the conflict there, don't you? It's interesting. Paul said, if I was still seeking to please man. Now, he's talking about when he was, again, involved in Judaism. And back then, he was a very religious fellow, wasn't he? And he even described himself in one place as being blameless. He was striving to do what was right. But at the end of the day, even back there, he now admits, looking back, there was a real part of all of that that he was involved in, that he was trying to please man. And he says, if I was still trying to do that, I could not be a servant of Christ, because there's a conflict there. And so all of us have to make up in our mind, just who is it that we want to serve? Just who is it that we're interested in pleasing? Is it man and what man thinks and what man might say? Or is it the God of heaven? All of us tonight should be firmly planted on the side of God. I'm going to please God. I may not be popular, and people may call me names. And some people may not want anything to do with me. Sometimes even family members may cut me off. But the thing that I want to do more than anything else is please God. What can stop us from doing that? A love for the praise of man. We should love not the praise of man, to the point where it causes us to compromise our faith. I'll tell you one more thing, just in passing, and we could elaborate on many other things and even more on these things. But another thing that certainly we should not love is false doctrine. And there's a lot of that going on in the world, of course. And the fact of the matter is, there isn't anything good you can say about false doctrine other than it might sound good, or sometimes it might make people feel good. But the fact of the matter is, not much good about false doctrine at all. It leads to false religion, which this world is full of. Right here in Galatians chapter 1, we read verse 9, but back up a little bit to verse 6. In Galatians 1 at verse 6, Paul said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And not that there is any another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats that in verse 9. False doctrine is terrible. And we ought to despise false doctrine. Certainly false doctrine is evil. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 12, said that we ought to cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. And false doctrine falls into that latter category. You should love not false doctrine. You shouldn't sympathize with it. You shouldn't take it lightly. When other people preach it, when other people become indoctrinated with something that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, we should not extend the right hand of fellowship. We should despise, abhor false doctrine, because again, it leads to false religion. Over in Matthew chapter 15, you might remember what Paul says about false doctrine there. Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 9, beginning. Verse 7 we'll start with. Jesus says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. Why? Listen, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He goes on to say down a little bit later at verse 13, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. There's a lot of false religious plants in the world today, but one of these days they'll all be rooted up. The Buddhist religion will be rooted up. The Muslim religious, that religion that is so popular today, even in a lot of ways infiltrating this great country of ours, one of these days it will be rooted up. Even Judaism. We know that Judaism is no longer valid, that it has been nailed to the cross, but certainly there are still a lot of people who are practicing Judaism, but one of these days it'll all be rooted up. Every denomination that's founded or that is produced by the false teaching that we were talking about a moment ago will all be rooted up. But that's what false teaching leads to. It leads to false religion. And false religion, of course, leads to a false hope. There are a lot of people today in the world who think that they're right with God and think that they're going in the right direction. But it's a false hope produced by a false doctrine. We understand that there's only one hope that is based upon the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But many people are deceived. Turn over in the book of Psalms to the Psalms 127. And just one short verse there, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain." And you just think about, again, how deceived a lot of people are. In Proverbs chapter 14, notice at verse 12, a familiar verse, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Denominationalism is filled with individuals who are part of a false religion, a house that the Lord has not built. And they believe with all of their heart, soul, and mind that they're going the right way. They're traveling the right way. But the Bible says that really they're heading towards death. And there again is nothing good about that at all. Just think about all of the false doctrines that would fall into that category. People saying you're saved by faith alone. How many people have a false hope? How many false religions are teaching and advocating that lead people to having a false hope all because of the false doctrine that's originally preached? Those teaching, once you're saved, you're always saved. And so a lot of people out there just living any way they want to live and involved sometimes even in things that are immoral, but after all, they're saved by grace and so everything's okay. And what is all of that? False hope produced by a false doctrine. Those who deny that baptism is necessary for the salvation of one's soul. They have a false hope. There's a lot of people who think, "I'm okay, I'm right with God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." They haven't been baptized into Christ. They haven't, therefore, contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, but they have a false hope. Why? Because of a false doctrine that was originally preached. And as we think about that, you think, well, how do we know what a false doctrine is? At the end of the day, anything, you can't put your finger on the passage. Any doctrine that's not a part of this book we call the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, is a false doctrine. Those who say, "We're saved by faith alone," they can't put their finger on the passage, can they? Those who say, "Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't fall from grace," they can't put their finger on the passage. In fact, we can put our finger on many passages that say we can fall from grace. Some that specifically say that. Others that certainly indicate that. Get out of concordance sometime and just look up the word fall and see how many times that's used in connection with individuals who are falling spiritually. Can they put their finger on the passage that says you don't have to be baptized? No, but we can put our finger on the passage that says baptism does now save us. 1 Peter 3 and at verse 21. And so the point of it is, all of those false doctrines, they lead sometimes to the establishment of false religions, but they all lead to false hope. People thinking that they're okay. They're on the right track that leads to heaven. They're going the right way, but the end thereof is death. We should absolutely abhor all false doctrine. And it should lead us to make sure that we're studying our Bibles for ourselves, that we're searching the scriptures, that even you tonight, those of you members of the Brown Street Church, you're not taking anything for granted. You're not just assuming that what I teach or what other teachers or preachers teach here is the truth. You're studying for yourself, rightly dividing the Word of God because you love the truth and you hate false doctrine. And there are many other things we can talk about, but the point of it is, there's something, even though the religion of our Lord is a religion of love, and we need to have attitudes of love. And we certainly need to love one another. And we need to love mankind as a whole. We're commanded to do that. Even our enemies. But still, there are some things we should not love. we ought to love what God loves. If God hates something, we ought to hate it. We didn't do it tonight, but you go back and read when you have a chance. Get home tonight. Read Proverbs chapter 6 at about verse 16 and see those things that are listed that are abomination to God, that God hates. Whatever He hates, you should hate. Whatever He loves, we should love. Let's have a knowledgeable love, a discerning love. That's important when we begin to talk about love. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Do you love the Savior, Jesus Christ? You need to prove it. We prove it by doing what He tells us to do. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord, we'll listen to Him. Even Jesus said in one place, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If you love the Lord, you'll do what He says. And in His Word, He tells you, Mark 16 at verse 16, you have to believe and be baptized. If you do that, Jesus said, you'll be saved. Don't listen to men saying, "Oh, you have to do half of that. You have to believe, but the baptism isn't important." No, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Why not do that tonight? If you love Jesus and you haven't obeyed the gospel, prove it. Demonstrate it by your obedience to the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.